So I meant to get with Brother Malcolm before the service tonight, let him sing about 10 or 15 more songs, and then by that time I could, you know, give my little 10-minute sermonette and we'd be done. But I figured, the way I figured was, no, people like it when you get out early. So, yeah, we'd get out early and everybody'd be glad. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra. I was reading some, I guess it was probably last week in the book of Ezra. And this one verse stood out, Ezra 7:10. You can go to the front of the Bible and there'll be a list of all of them in there. And you can find the page number and you know exactly where to go. But chapter 7, verse number 10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments." And so I've just thought about that verse and thought of that verse for, you know, several days. And that is a model for us today. We need the same sentiment here that Ezra is showing in our lives today as Christians. Of course, Ezra was a priest. If you read the further back in chapter 7, you'll find a lineage for Ezra, and he is a direct line from Aaron. So he is a priest. He's also a scribe. You'd be surprised to know how much of the Old Testament was either written by Ezra or was compiled by Ezra. If memory serves correctly, he is the one that took the book of Psalms and compiled all of the Psalms and put them in the format that we have. And it's even thought that Psalms 119 is one of the Psalms that he personally wrote. I can't prove that. Nobody knows for sure, I guess, but that's what some people that I read said. So maybe they're smarter than I am, so maybe that is true. But he was a student of the Word of God. He was a scribe, and so he copied the manuscripts. And, of course, you know how tedious, you know, it is to copy the manuscripts in the Old Testament. You could not make a mistake. You had to count letters. You know, when I used to copy stuff, if it was halfway close, that was good enough. But when copying from an old manuscript and you're writing a copy, you make a new manuscript, if you got through, then you had to count all the letters to be sure all the letters were right. You had to find the middle one and you had to count to be sure that it was the middle letter in that whole book was the right letter. If you made a mistake, you know, you throw that one out, burn it, and you start over again. So it's a very painstaking process to copy the old manuscripts and to create a new one. So I feel that manuscripts that we have, even in the New Testament time period, are accurate for what the originals were. This is not part of the lesson, but it just popped in my mind because there's so many, as I was doing my study and everything and looking through what people were saying or preachers were saying and writing about Ezra, very few of them were King James. And I like to use the King James. I'm not against any other translation, but I think it's the best. I was doing some reading one day this week, and this guy was showing that, or it was last Tuesday night, Brother Yates found one verse of scripture, and he said, you know, where it came from, and then some of the scriptures didn't even have, some of the translation didn't even have that verse in there. So I think it's important, but I would not be so that I would be against somebody that did not use the King James, because several of the most of the ones that I looked at when I was studying in Ezra, they did not use it. They used the English Standard or the New American Standard or the, you know, different ones, the NIVs. They, you know, when you come to translations from either the Hebrew to Greek and then Greek to English, then not everything comes through easily. So you have to understand what the original language is saying, and then sometimes you don't have the words in one language that's in the original, so you have to add two or three words to make it up. But the thing for me is that God said he would preserve his word.
Amen.
So evidently, when the oldest manuscripts were lost back in around 200 AD, till when it was the 1970s or whenever, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we evidently didn't have a Bible because those were lost and they were the oldest, and they say those were the correct. One of my teachers in college said that, look at the Bibles that people used, that translated and copied and copied and copied. Which ones was it? It was the received text, or what we know as the Textus Receptus, where we get the King James from. And they make the argument, well, these are the oldest, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, these are the oldest, so we should use them. Well, they're the oldest is because no church used them. The ones that you find the most manuscript from are the ones from which the King James. So that's my preference, and that's the one that I have grown up reading, and it just sounds best to me. And it's kind of the one that I memorized and kind of one that I know. So anyway, that was all free. Killed some of that time so I get my 10-minute sermonette in here. So Ezra is a model for us. He was a student of the word. He was a scribe. He was a priest. And the thing is that when they were coming out of the captivity, the 70-year captivity in Babylon, Ezra wasn't one of the first ones to go back. I don't know why. I know Ezra was busy translating and copying new manuscripts, and that may have been the purpose of why he didn't go back with the first group or the second group. There were three times that people left from Babylon to go into back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel came in, and Zerubbabel built the walls around. And then Zerubbabel built the temple, and then Nehemiah came out and he built the walls. And then on a third time, Ezra came, and that is where he brought revival and brought back the word of God. Because even with what Zerubbabel had done and what Nehemiah had done, and they had the law and they had the temple and they had the city built, but they still were not following God. So that's where Ezra came in, as he brought revival to the people. So as we look here at this one little verse about Ezra, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. And I got me a little outline today. I already had my thoughts together and had my outline put up, and I rechanged it all up because sometime today when I was sitting in the car, my outline just popped into my head because I've got to come up to standards with Brother Lilly. So it's got to have... I come up with one, I found it on the internet. It's study, obey, and spread, SOS. And so that's kind of the basic outline that somebody used, and I thought, well, that was pretty good, but I wasn't going to use it. So I come up with that Ezra is an example of diligence in preparation. That covers the first part of verse 10. And then a second thought we'll look at tonight is that he is an example in doing it personally. That's the second part of that, the middle part of that verse. And then third, Ezra is an example in publishing it publicly. So got all my P's and all my stuff working in there. Pretty close anyway. But so let's think about this first part of this verse. It says, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So he was diligent in doing this. You know, let's take that first part of that and let's think about doing the preparation of the heart. When I was in Walker Tech, which is now North Georgia Technical or something, I was doing some drafting in the engineering department, and I was so intense on how that little box in front of me, that little screen, became the whole world. The teacher would come tap me on the shoulder sometimes, when you leave, lock the doors, because it was already time for him to go, and I was still there fooling with it. I was so far ahead of the other students and everything. The teacher just let me do what I wanted to, and I even designed his class for doing 3D modeling. That was back before 3D was a big thing, so I did some advanced studies and wrote him out an outline of how to teach and the parts to do to teach 3D modeling. But that was because my heart was set to learn that.
Yes.
So every effort, every thought was about that. So when we prepare our heart, there must be a singleness of purpose. Psalms 57:7 says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Again, in Psalms 108:1, he says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. So this idea of fixing something in our heart and having just one purpose, what is that? And defining that and committing to that. That having that singleness of purpose, this one thing I'm going to do. And that was what Ezra was saying here. This one thing I am going to prepare my heart. I'm going to set my heart to learn and to find and to do the will of God. So there was the singleness of purpose. But I think also this idea of preparing our hearts and is that we need a steadfast purpose. You know, my attention span is I can shift gears real easy from one thing to the other, and then when I go back to the other, what was I doing here, because I shifted gears so much. You know, used to, before television, people would have long attention spans. A preacher, it was nothing in the 40s and the 30s and the 20s for preachers to preach for several hours and maintain people's attention. But because of the onset of television, and as Leslie used to call them, they're commercialing their products, we shortened our spans. So if somebody takes up 30 or 40 minutes, you know, I've got to have a break. You know, 10 minutes is enough. And then, you know, you got to have a break and then come back to it. So they've shortened our attention span. And so this idea of, we need a steadfast purpose, something that we can lock on to and that we can keep and we can do and we can stay at. We need to get rid of all these other things in our life that clutter up and that distract us. You know, this bitterness and anger and resentment, stubbornness, all of these things. We need to get those out so we can have just one purpose and be steadfast with it and stay with it and close off. It's like the old horses that were pulling the wagon. They would put those blinders on so that nothing on the outside would distract them. And that's what we need to do with our hearts as we prepare our hearts, is we need to put those blinders on so that the only thing we're looking at is doing what God wants us to do.
Amen.
So there's the steadfastness of purpose. And then a last thought about this being prepared and preparing our hearts is, not only do we need to have it, you know, a single purpose, and not only does it need to be steadfast, but I think we need to have a thought of a stability of purpose. And what I'm thinking here is, when sin comes up in our lives, Do we maintain that sin and we keep going with that sin? If we do, it will distract us from doing what God would have us to do. So we need to keep a short account. A person that is going to dedicate his life to the Lord Jesus, to study his word and to do his will need to have those short accounts.
Right.
We have, like the psalmist David said in Psalm 51, we need to have a clean heart, a pure heart. Psalm 32, David wrote, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man with whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid, I said. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of our sins. See, when David hid these things and never repented, it said that it was like his bones waxed old, and it was a roaring all day long. There was no peace. You cannot concentrate on doing God's word when there is sin in the life. So we need to have that short time span where we see the sin and then we confess it and get back to doing what God would have us to do. So there is that example of him in the diligence in preparing his heart. But then also in this verse, in the first part of it, says that he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. Now, you got to remember that the Israelites were in bondage. They were not living, you know, they didn't have a temple that they could go to. They were living in a foreign land with foreign cultures that were not their cultures. And so I'm sure many of the Israelites had decided just to stay there because it was home. I mean, who of us would today say, I was born in LaGrange, Georgia, and so they're saying that all people from LaGrange can move back to LaGrange if you want to. Well, I've got a lot of ties here in this area. You know, I've got two family members that are in the cemetery here. And I've got kinfolk here. And so it'd be kind of a hard thing. Well, do we just pack up and leave? Well, think about that for these Israelites that have been in captivity now 70 years. So a great deal of them were born there. And I think Ezra was probably one of those that had, his family was taken into captivity and he was born in Babylon. And so that was home for him. So maybe that was, he thought, well, I can do more good staying here, teaching the people and working with the people here is going back to Jerusalem. But he said there that he desired to seek the law of the Lord. Now, here's a guy that knew the word of God. He was not a novice, as we think of someone that's a newborn babe in the scriptures. Ezra was not that. He was a man who knew the law. If you read this book, you will find out that he was a scribe that knew the law. But yet he said here he desires to seek the law of the Lord. Now, I've mentioned this before. I've been going to church since I was a year and a half old. Before I could walk, before I could talk, I was in church. My daddy was the preacher. And then I've gone to Bible schools and I've studied and I've read. So I know all about the Bible. I mean, you don't have to tell me nothing. I've already up with all that. And the feeling we get sometimes is it's so familiar to us that we just kind of toss it out, lose our love for the Word of God. That wasn't Ezra. Ezra had a desire, even though he knew and was translating and was copying from one manuscript to another all of the scriptures, he still had a desire to seek the law of the Lord. Now, if your heart is not in the Word of God, your heart will be in the world. You know, where are you preparing your heart for? Psalms 119:45 says that I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Isn't that the way we need to live? We need to seek his precepts. Again, in Psalm 119, 155, it says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. So we need to get into the Word of God. We need to come to understand how what God expects us to do. If we want to live for him, the only way we're going to know what God expects us to do is if we get into the Word of God. I can remember in the 70s, the preacher told the congregation what they're to do. There was no, you know, I mean, that's what they preached, was separation. I mean, that was the, if you wanted to sum up the whole of the independent Baptist movement in the 60s and 70s, it was the idea of separation, getting out of the world. It's like when the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. They were slaves there, and God brought them out of Egypt. But then the problem was he had to get Egypt out of them. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so we need to separate ourselves, but then we need to get into the Word of God to fill out what is it God wants for me to do. How should I live? We need to get into the Word of God to find that out. We don't need the preacher to tell us. We need God's Word to tell us. Now, I'm not going to belittle Brother Liddy. He's going to preach the Word. And we should be like the believers that checked up on the apostles and said, is this true? The Berean believers just didn't take it at face value that what the preacher was saying was right. They went and studied. And I don't think Brother Lilly would be upset for this. And I wouldn't be upset with you if you did the same with me.
Right.
Is this scripture or not? So this scripture is in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Boy.
So the word of God will keep us going. We need to seek his word.
Amen.
Not only do we do that, but we need to learn the truth. When I was doing this study and research, I read, and it's amazing what people think. I mean, I just had to shut that one off and quit, because their thinking was all wrong. I mean, there was no truth in what they were trying to get across. You don't have to ask for forgiveness of sin. Isn't it a fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave all of your sin? I hadn't done a sin since when Christ died. And he paid for every sin that I've done since I was born till the day I die. He's paid for all that sin. So this guy was saying you don't have to seek forgiveness from sin. God's already forgiven those sins. So I just had to turn that guy off because he didn't know what he was talking about. Because he said the only time it talks about forgiveness of sin is when it's talking to a lost person. And I thought, well, John, when he was writing 1 John, was talking to his children, his believers, his flock. And he said in 1 John 1:9, we need to ask for forgiveness.
Amen.
So we need to keep these things going here, keep those relationships going. And then we need to learn the truth about God and seek him through reading the Word of God. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You want to know what God's like? Read your Bible.
Right.
It will instruct you. He says there, if you want to know who Christ is, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you're going to find me. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Isn't that our last goal as Christians, to become more like Christ? If that's it, then we need to get into his word so we can see what Christ was like. Get his word in us so that we can live out. We learn what the future's like by studying the Word of God. I've come up on this one guy, and he had 21 benefits. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them because we don't have time. But receiving directions, answered prayer, strengthening the faith, nourishment so you can mature, building up resistance to temptation, instruction, conviction, correction, training, equipping for every good work, clarity of thought, and on and on. 21 of them, benefits of studying God's Word. So Ezra said, I want to prepare my heart. I want to have this purpose in my heart to seek God and seek the Word of God, seek His law. So a second thought there, he says that he's seeking and desiring and setting his heart to do what? To do it. You know, most of us are like what James was talking about. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you are the kind that you do not look at your Bible except on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and that's the only Bible you know, you're not a doer of the word. You're attending church, and that's good. But the word has not got into your heart. Because if that word is in your heart, you won't spend more time in that word. Jesus went to the desert one time, spent some time alone in the desert and fasting. And when Satan saw this, he saw an opportunity that he could tempt him. So remember the story, how that Satan comes to him and says, you've been fasting all this time. I know you're hungry. And if you are God, then you can turn these stones into bread and you'll have something to eat. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, I am hungry. I might as well. No, he's quoted him with scripture. But Satan also uses scripture. But if we don't have scripture in us, then we can't recall it when we're tempted. That's the reason we need to learn God's word and study God's word, so that when we are tempted by, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, we'll have something to fall back on that says, hey, you know, the word of God says this. So we need to be doing the word of God, and we need to do it, living it personally. Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And I think about the song that we used to sing is at Vacation Bible School. You know, built his house upon a rock, the rain came, but the man that built it on the sand, it washed away. So we need to get into God's word so we'll have that foundation. So it is that we need to love his word. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Boy, isn't that we need to get into the word. We need to apply it to our hearts, and we need to live it. Be a doer of the word. One of my little, you know, you start trying to do it. When I try to do an outline, I have a bunch of little bitty outlines that, you know, thoughts that I just jot them down. When I was thinking of this one, I thought, well, the word expects obedience. The word demands a decision. And the Word of God expects action. So there's another little outline. Put that one down somewhere. So he prepared his heart to seek the Word of God. But then he decided, once I have found the Word of God and I've, you know, immersed myself in the Word of God, I am going to do it. He just didn't have a head knowledge. Many of us have, we can... you know, give you all the facts and the figures. But we need to live it. We need to do it. We need to be a doer of the word. And then the last part of that verse, it says that he is going to teach to Israel the statutes and the precepts. So his desire was, what I have got in me from the Word of God, I now want to give out to them so that they can live the Word of God. And of course, we talk a lot about, you know, Brother Lee's every Sunday and every service is talking about get a track, take a track, be a witness. You know, 10:30 Saturday morning, let's be here, let's be ready to go. We need to publish the Word of God. We just don't need to hoard it up. You know, I've got some friends that's what they do, is they hoard the Word of God. They know, and I mean, you can't really get an argument around them because they study and they study and they study, and that's all they ever do. I wonder if they're a monk in a convent somewhere, because they don't ever do anything with what they have studied except argue with somebody. One of my friends, you know, if you said, well, it's a pretty blue sky, he said, nope, you're wrong. It's purple. Got to be purple. You know, I mean, he was just that way. Everything was an argument with him. So we need to prepare our hearts. We need to live it, but then we need to tell it to others. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So we need to help others remember. So when we are talking with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be explaining to them how God has blessed my life and what God is doing in my life, and being an encouragement and helping them to remember. Well, that's what God's been doing to me too. That's how God has treated me in the past. So therefore, I can rely upon Him. So there is sharing God's word with others. We're to communicate biblical truth effectively. We are to encourage others to grow in their faith. But then we are to model a life of faith, living as a testimony of God's grace and love, and inspiring others through personal example. And I found this quote. Ezra stands as a model for us today. These four lessons from Ezra show us how to prepare, how to seek, how to do, and teach God's word to the people of God in our area of life. If we want to see a revival in our world today, then we must prepare our hearts, seek the presence of God, do what He tells us in His Word, and then teach it to others. Our world desperately needs some Ezras today.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Amen.